might make mention before I start that we do have another Holy Land trip for next year, 2017, forming, and that's March 9 to 19. Now, all this will be in the publication, so you don't have to remember it, but we thought some of you might want to go. And if you need any advice on it, the folks who've already gone are the best to tell you that. So Joyce and I hope to go. We had hoped to go last time, but due to her cancer, we couldn't. So we're hopeful to go this time. And I don't know what this fish bank's supposed to do for me here. It's all filled and everything. Now, what was it David said? Did you catch what he said?
Probably.
What was that?
Probably.
He says, you'll read something from Doug, probably. Just want you to know you built my confidence so much.
It's if we're open to it, right?
Oh, I knew you'd have a good answer. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 is the text this morning we'd like to talk about and kind of spring forth. On this idea this morning of dual citizenship. Had the ship right, but everything else is wrong. Paul finishes, well, he doesn't finish the Philippian letter, but he makes this, there's a paragraph here, and I thought about reading the whole paragraph, but yet it does make a transition, so I'm just going to go with verse 20 and 21 to set the stage this morning. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, really, in two verses, there's a lot of stuff there. But what I'm interested in this morning is that issue that our citizenship is in heaven. Now, you're sitting here this morning thinking, yes, I understand that. If I'm a Christian, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm also a citizen of these United States. Thus, I've called this dual citizenship. And I want us to talk about that this morning. As a kid, we used to have, some of you here will recognize that, the praise courses of that day would have come out of a little book called Youth Sings. Page 111 had the chorus, and the line from that chorus said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Now, that's not profound, but it is profound. And I've thought about it many times. And the reason I bring it up this morning, not just to be nostalgic, because I realize people my age start reminiscing too much. And I have some friends at the hospital who enjoy reminiscing, so you can imagine what our lunchtime is like. But, and again, I realize the 20-year-olds don't care about what it was like when we were 20. So I'm trying to work on that. But at any rate, it illustrates a point for us. Very simple. Sometimes the things that help us in our faith are really pretty basic and simple. We know this, but we forget it. This world isn't our home, and we are just passing through. And the reason I want to emphasize that is that needs to be our way of thinking. This needs to be, if you like, today in business terms, the paradigm for the Christian. A paradigm is a way of thinking. And they talk today a lot about changing your way of thinking, changing the paradigm, and that kind of thing. So I cast that before you this morning just as maybe something that will be helpful to you. But with Memorial Day coming up next weekend, we tend to think a little bit more about our country. Memorial Day, 4th of July, maybe even Thanksgiving Day, but Memorial Day because many people have died preserving the liberty that we enjoy in this country. So with that in mind, I've been wrestling with an issue personally. I've talked to some of my friends about this, But I've been struggling with the issue that I want to unfold with you this morning about being a Christian in these United States in 2016. What does that mean? What does that look like? And that isn't even the sermon outline. This is just kind of coming off my head here at the moment. Because Memorial Day says we at least take a little time, and it puts me off a little bit, because when I grew up, Memorial Day was May 30th. That's the way it was. Well, then we decided we need this long weekend so we can get the boat out and go eat a picnic, and that's fine. That's really fine. But I think it's a little bit more about recreation than remembering what Memorial Day is all about. And I realize that's next week, and so I'm not going to go off on that, but I'm just going to say that fact. We get to think about, well, you know, the first Memorial Day was May 30th, 1868, and at Arlington National Cemetery, General James Garfield, who was a preaching elder. You say, well, what's that mean? Well, he was an elder in a Church of Christ, and he preached a lot. He became a college president. But James A. Garfield was the speaker that day. 5,000 people showed up. And those 5,000 participants decorated 20,000 graves at Arlington National Cemetery. Wow. What a Memorial Day the first one must have been. And with that this morning, I want to let that be a backdrop for what our thinking might be as a group of Christian people in this place on this day trying to live in 2016. It's a much different day than it was in 1868. And so I want us to be challenged this morning about dual citizenship. You are, I am, a citizen of these United States. I am a Christian. I am a follower, as you are, of Jesus Christ. And so we have to live in the tension of those two things. And with that being said, one of my chaplain friends who reads far more than I do, but I read quite a bit, but he outdoes me quite a bit, is always referring me to things he's read. And he came across this article by a guy I've never heard of who's written three books, and his name is Morris Bierman, and his last book of the trilogy, three books, is by this title, Why America Failed. Gets your attention, doesn't it? He's written Why America Has Failed. You may or may not agree with him, but I think it's worth listening to. And I think we've got this on the board. Yeah, here's what he said. America has failed because of accelerating social and economic inequality. Translated, the disappearance of the middle class. There's great disparity between the poor and the high-paid CEO. You and me are in between, aren't we? There's great disparity in that. Second thing is, I don't think I need to say one more word than just read this. Our political system is dysfunctional. And I didn't put this on the slide so you can't hold it to me, but I'm going to say it. So brace yourself, all right? And I'm just going to say it, and then I'm going to go on. We could be voting on two of the most unpopular candidates ever put before an election in this country. Now that's why I'm talking about this stuff today. We hear it, we think about it, we've got to live in it. And so I'm just going to say that seems to be the case. And we will move on, lest somebody goes home and say, well, we got a political sermon today. Because I'm going to preach the gospel, but you know, it's where we live. So America today, you live in it. Pop culture promotes vulgarity, frivolity, just frivolous stuff, superficiality. I mean, you watch morning TV, any one of the three networks, and I'm not panning or dunning those folks who do that, but the stuff they talk about is pop culture that doesn't make a dime's worth of difference in what we do every day, but it does affect us greatly. And Literacy has dropped so bad. They haven't told us the whole story. Dropout rate is approaching one-third. Dropout from high school. And you know what else he talks about? He says these are the reasons why America's failed is, and I've kind of jumped around here, so I better get this back on track here, spiritual death. I jumped down and gave you some more of the supporting stuff. So he says the inequality, the dysfunctional political system, the literacy rate dropping to about a third of dropouts, and spiritual death. Now, I found that to be interesting because we live in a world that wants to kill spirituality. But you know what? Every person in this world, whether they profess Jesus Christ as Lord or not, has a spiritual side to them. We even teach a class in cardiac rehab for those who have had a heart condition, and one of those is about spirituality, because everybody, we're not trying to convert anybody, we're just saying they've paid attention to part of your whole being, your physical, your emotional, guess what? There's a spiritual side to you. So I just point that to you this day. Again, I told you about pop culture. You go to a theater and people are shouting in their cell phones at each other. Employers, they tell me today, you'll apply for a job and they won't even tell you whether you got the job or not. You got to call back 100 times and they say, oh, no, you didn't get the job. I mean, just a common graciousness there that doesn't. Department store stampedes, I don't need to cast a vision for that. And massacres by alienated gunmen. So this is what Mr. Bierman said in his book. I haven't read it. I read the summary of it there. I just tell you that this morning just to bring it up to you because you all know that stuff. You know what it's like. We live in a fallen world. It may not be any worse than it was 1,000 years ago. I don't know. I didn't live then. But I'm just saying, these are difficult times that we find ourselves in. And then Paul makes this statement, hey, you are a citizen of heaven. Don't forget it. So I could be a Frenchman living in France, trying to be a Christian in that government, or Germany, or Haiti, or North Korea, or China. They say the underground church is incredibly strong in China, a country that only recognizes the state church, really, but underground, it's in the millions. Of course, China's a big place. So we have to think about ourselves. We're hearing about transgender bathrooms. We know about shootings. And you know what? The Christian Standard celebrated its 150th year, a publication of Churches of Christ and Christian Churches, and one of the articles in there talked about greed in the church. Greed in the church. Folks, all of that has crept into the church, and one preacher was talking about, we need to address that issue. That's an American thing, folks. It really is. And some way we've got to balance initiative with the greed thing. So, as you mix all that together this morning, I want us to think a little bit about who we are and what it's all about. So, I want to talk about, number one, our heritage after kind of going down that road with all this junk that probably isn't too exciting. What's our background? Well, January the 6th, 1941, so we're ahead of Pearl Harbor, and President Franklin Roosevelt gave his famous four Freedom's speech. Some of you may be familiar with that, some of you may not. I wasn't until I did some reading. What are the four freedoms? Freedom of speech and expression. He says that's what we in America have. Freedom of every person to worship God in his or her own way. That's American, folks. Guess what? It's slipping. It's slipping. Freedom from want and freedom from fear. That's what the longest running president in our history said in that speech right at the end of the Great Depression, which was a milestone in this country's life. Well, President Eisenhower, who came along later, the former general, said, without God, there could be no American form of government nor an American way of life. Recognition of the supreme being is the first and most basic expression of Americanism. I like that. That's pretty straight. That's our background. Did you know the Pledge of Allegiance was written by a Baptist minister in 1892? He was also the chairman of the State Superintendents of Education. Then in 1954, President Eisenhower said, hey, we need to add the words under God. I guess I didn't know that for a long time either. I thought it was always in there. Wasn't. You know why it wasn't? It was understood. You didn't need to tell people one nation under God. That's what they believe, but Eisenhower was ahead of his time, wasn't he? Said, well, we better put it in there. George Washington, as he took the oath of office, added to the oath, so help me God. And we know all about the First Amendment of the Constitution guarantees freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. So here we are, folks. We've moved away from, and some would like to take us farther. And this isn't a political speech. I'm just trying to paint the landscape that you and me live in. So we have to decide, and this is the thing I've been struggling with, okay? What am I to do? What are you to do as a professing follower of Jesus Christ who lives in this country in 2016 where things are the way they are? I've told people all over that I come in contact with, and I come in contact with a lot of people during the day's time. I've already got my TV remote ready. The mute button is ready. I'm going to refuse to watch one political ad. It hasn't even started, folks, but it has. Now, if you want to listen to them, God bless you. I happen to get upset. It probably doesn't happen to you, but I get upset. My kids would tell you I talk to the TV, and I've improved since they've left the house, but they know how Dad can be. So I've got to work on that. That's a spiritual discipline for me. And so I've got the mute button ready. So I just want us to review this morning, then after talking about our heritage, I've quoted Roosevelt and Eisenhower and George Washington. I mean, how much, that's like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in some respects. Now, what's the Bible say? For the Christian person, you and I, when we're faced with an issue, if you are a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ, the first thing that should come to your mind is, what does the Bible say about this issue? So what does the Bible say about our relationship to government? Quite a lot. I want to look at Jesus. I want to look at Paul. I want to look at Peter. I think that those would be about the three that we would need to consult, and that's about all that I have found, but it's significant. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I've got the references up there, but we're going to just look briefly because obviously we can't take time for all of them. But what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 22:21? This is significant. Jesus is being trapped by the Pharisees. They come to him and schmooze really good and say, oh, we know that you have the right thing to say, and we just want to ask you this question. So look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, because they ask him the question, and then they find themselves up against somebody who can take care of answering the question very well. And so here's what he says. It actually starts at 22:15, but they come to him, and they say now, see, it was the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, that's a bunch of followers of the family of the Herods that ruled in that day and time when Palestine was occupied by the Romans. So here's the question. Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the ways of God in accordance with the truth. And you aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Kind of interesting, smooth to accusation. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Okay, Caesar being the Roman government, and they had a coin. It was a denarius, which would have had Caesar's picture on it, okay? So we're talking about Roman money, and here's the deal. The Jews were required to pay taxes to Rome, and they did not like it. Surprise, surprise. 20 years earlier, a guy by the name of Judas, probably a different Judas than we usually talk about, started an uprising that they didn't have to pay taxes to Caesar, and the Jews really liked that, but they got beaten down. So for Jesus to answer in favor of paying taxes would make the Jews mad. Now the Herodians were present, and they were Roman sympathizers, and so they would be mad if he answered it the other way. We got him trapped. Well, no, they don't. He said, let me see the coin. Whose picture's on it? Well, Caesar's on it. Then he says, render in the King James, or pay to Caesar what is Caesar's, and pay to God what is God. And they took off. That's what Jesus said. We should pay our taxes. We should obey our laws. We should follow whatever our government wants us to do as a citizen. Now, we're going to talk about there may be an exception sometime, but as far as what Jesus said about paying taxes and that kind of thing, it would seem we have a principle here of the Bible that you and I are to be good Christian citizens. We should be the best, folks. Now, that's not always true. Okay, what'd Paul say? Well, quite a bit. Romans 13 is classic, and we won't read it all. I just want to read the first couple of verses. So I hope you will sit down sometime and look at these passages, and then I hope you will pray over them and make up your mind how you should be. It's not what I tell you to do. It's what you should figure out from Scripture. Paul says, now he's writing the letter to the church at Rome. I mean, this is huge. This is big time. The capital of the world. Romans 13, 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, I better stop right here and give you the other half of the story, Paul Harvey. That is this. We may have two of the most unpopular people running for public office, but whoever gets in, it sounds like God has placed them there, doesn't it? Now, I don't like that. Makes me mad, but it's true. God's in control, folks. And you know what? And I'm not picking on either candidate. We're going to get what we deserve because America has not followed God. And so what we're dealing with right now could be our payback. I don't know. I'm not smart enough to know that stuff, but I'm just saying this is some of the stuff that I struggle with. So he goes ahead to say, the authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against God, what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Wow. I don't think there's too much more I can say about that. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Now, this is where we need to be in our thinking. Paul, again, writing to Timothy, the young minister. He says, I urge, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. Why? That we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Folks, the reason why God is setting up governments is to keep peace so you can do good things so all can be saved. So as mad as we might get, those in that place may not know it, but God's in control and He wants order. We don't want chaos. He doesn't want chaos. So that's what Paul says. He says a little bit more in Titus 1, just one little verse here, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate and show true humility toward all men. That might be a refrigerator door verse. There's a lot of stuff there. We could make six sermons out of that verse right there. Boy, that's good stuff. So, Jesus has spoken. Paul has spoken. What's Peter say? Well, Peter is writing when guess who is ruler? Nero. If you don't know anything about Nero, you look it up. Wikipedia, whatever. You find out. probably one of the most tyrannical rulers of all time. I mean, we hear about Adolf Hitler all the time. Well, Nero would be in the same league, I believe. So 1 Peter chapter 2, here's what Peter says, verse 13, 2:13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Does our world need to hear this? Civility is gone. You can't talk to person A who disagrees with you politically in this country anymore. Everybody gets mad and starts pushing and shoving. We used to call those town meetings. So we need to lead the way. And you know, I might not agree with the Altoona or Pleasant Hill City Council, but I kind of live in no man's land, so I guess I can't do that. But if you're in Altoona or Pleasant Hill, then you're in subjection to them. You're in subjected to the police force. The state of Iowa, I've heard people talk about various state leaders. Well, they're in charge of us. I mean, folks, it goes the whole gamut. So we have that to be thinking of as we are trying to live our lives. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 5, verse 29, because this might be the exception. Now, as I say, it might be. Okay, we've talked about what Jesus said about government and our relationship. We've talked about what Paul has said, and we've talked about what Peter says. Well, here in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, we've been studying Acts on Wednesday night, finding out about the early church, and things were really going well, and Peter's kind of the lead person right here. And of course, they get arrested for preaching Jesus. They weren't arrested by the Roman authorities. They were pretty much arrested by the Jewish authorities. So that's number one. It's a little different situation. But they're told, now you quit talking about this Jesus. And in verse 29, 5:29 of Acts, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Now, if you are arrested by any civil authority, we do need to remember there are laws in this land that we may need to comply with. Now, that'll get you another good argument. Well, the laws are wrong. Well, they might be, but they're the law. So I'm not sure you can apply Acts 5:29 to every instance when you say, "I don't want to do what the government says because I must obey God rather than man." Be careful with that kind of thinking. But there is a principle there, and if you're within the confines of what is true, it's just one of the big issues today is the state, is the civil government going to come in and tell this church or any other church what they should believe? See, that's our freedom of religion, that what we believe, that we say is in the Bible and that we practice, then the state doesn't have any business dabbling in it. But we're getting kind of close, folks. We're getting kind of close. So that's the issue there. So we've got our heritage and we've got our citizenship. What about a plan? I always try to be kind of practical to suggest. I can't tell you necessarily what to do. I can tell you what the Bible says and urge you to do it, but what would our plan be? Well, we live in this wonderful country. I would still say it's the greatest place in the world. Now, what the book does, what I didn't tell you the book says, is more and more people are saying, you know, I'm coming here for an education, but I'm going some other place because of what's going on. This used to be the most attractive place for people wanting to come. I think that's still true in a great way, but there is some movement that I may go to Europe or I may go some other place. So I just throw that in there. But I say we still, in my lifetime, I have been the recipient, as you have been, of tremendous prosperity in a country of people who laid down their life so you and me can be here today and worship. I mean, we have been incredibly blessed. Has God had his hand on America is a question people like to discuss. It would seem like it. I can't say it for sure. Is God going to take his hand off of America? I don't know. I sure hope he doesn't. But those are the kinds of things that run through my mind that I'm sure you've had the same thing. So we're going to have to understand what is going to be our attitude. And we've got to understand that as a Christian, we are here for a brief time on this earth to bring honor and glory to God. That's what we're here for. A lot of people don't know what they're here for, but we should know, but a lot of Christians don't know, that it is about honoring God and bringing glory to God. The way I live, the way I work, the way I do anything as a Christian should honor God. So all the questions we raise about, can I do this, can I do that, ask yourself the question, is that going to cause me to honor God if I do that? If I shoplift in the store, is that going to honor God? Well, no, because you've broken the law. But we're that far, I don't know what people believe today. I think there's about two areas that you could still get an agreement on. Child abuse is wrong. Murder is wrong. There seems to be in pop culture, cheating is wrong. You know what cheating is? You know, you're unfaithful to your spouse. But after that, it just seems like, oh, it's up to you. If that's right for you, that's okay. No, it's not. But that's where we're headed. So again, it's not about us. It's about God. He created us in his image. That's why you have a spiritual side to your life, because God created you. And we're designed for greatness. God wants you to be the very best thing you can. And through the work of God in our lives, we can do things that will introduce others to Jesus Christ. There's the issue, folks. Here's the issue to ask yourself, the question you need to answer. Does my lifestyle cause people to want to follow Jesus or not? Now, we all have our problems. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our baggage. But that's the overriding question. In my neighborhood, does the way I live convey the message that we follow Jesus? If it doesn't, we have some work to do. And that comes from everything about whether you mow your yard. You know, one guy wanted to be an elder in a church, and they got to ask the neighbors, and they said, well, that guy never mows his yard. Everybody's mad. Well, they said, he's not ready to be an elder. Mow your yard. Now, you know, everybody's got a skeleton. One church went to work and asked about the guy. All that's good. And again, we've all got our deficiencies, but yet what kind of an image do we portray is a huge thing. So, again, we are his instrument, here to do his will, to be obedient to Jesus, to bring honor and glory to him. So here's the plan. It's up on the screen this morning. Recommit yourself to Christ. All of us should do this every Sunday morning. Communion time, invitation time, just Sunday. Sit down, spend a few moments, say, Lord, I want it to be better next week than it has been the past week. Recommit yourself to Christ. Stay close to the Scripture. Folks, biblical illiteracy is great in this country. And people have been told all these lies about the Bible, and they've never read it. As F.F. Bruce says in his very fine little book, Are the New Testament Documents Reliable? If you buy that book, and I've got two copies if you want to read it, and you read the introduction, and down at the introduction, it has a footnote. And F.F. Bruce, great scholar of years gone by, he said, if you haven't read the documents, please read them before you read this book. Too many people have never even read the book. So read the Bible, stay close to Scripture, maintain an intense prayer life. That's what we read about in 1 Timothy 2. I have a friend who says him and his wife have an alarm set either on their watch or their phone, and they've done this together, and when that goes off, they're supposed to take a minute and pray for this country. I say, hey, that's a nice little thing. Pray for this country. And you can do that many more times. Develop conviction. Now, that's something we don't seem to have too much today. Develop conviction. What's that mean? That means I believe something and I'm going to stand by it. Not be mean, not to be obnoxious, but here's what the Bible says. I'm sticking by it. And know what you're sticking by and if it is biblical. Sometimes we stick by a whole lot of things that aren't even in the Bible. And then serve others in the name of Christ. You know what? I've read this recently and it's true. The one thing that gets the attention of all people is when you do something good as an act of service and they say, why did you do that? And you can say, because my leader told me to do it. It still gets people's attention, serving other people. Well, our friend Mr. Berman said this, and this is kind of the last of the mudslinging I'll do. The American political system brazenly has become one of legalized bribery, it's pretty strong, and normalized corruption with lobbyists, corporate donors, and public relations specialists dominating Washington business, not statesmanship or concerns for the common good. There's one that we've forgotten. You know, government is there for the common good. Novel idea. Wash your ears out with this, okay? America has 24 military cemeteries around the world, 2 in the United States, 22 elsewhere. You might watch for this. I mean, Memorial Day weekend, Channel 11 usually shows a one-hour documentary called Hallowed Grounds. You got to watch it. These 22 cemeteries overseas and the two here, but they mainly showcase the ones overseas. I mean, these are magnificently taken care of, as it should be, where all those who have died were buried. Now, they stopped doing that probably around the time of Korea and certainly Vietnam. Now they always bring all of the deceased back to usually Dover Air Force Base and out east, but at any rate, and then they're brought home. But in the days before that, they would have these burial places. And as I watched that, I was moved by the fact these folks have sacrificed for me. And I sure hate to see that sacrifice go down the drain because we've just become the nation that we are quickly becoming. So you're going to have to decide what you want to do with that. I'm going to close with one more story, and then we'll quit. Eric Liddell, you familiar with that name? Chariots of Fire? That's an old movie. He was a runner for Scotland in the 1924 Paris Olympics. And his race, the 100 meters, was to be run on Sunday. And he told the authorities, I can't do it. What do you mean you can't do it? This is the Olympics. He said, I'm a Christian, and I don't believe it's right for me to run an Olympic race on Sunday. And besides that, I'm supposed to address a church on Sunday. So I'm not going to do it. He wasn't belligerent. I probably emphasized that too much. Well, they were going to run the 400 meters, not his race. On Thursday, he ran the 400 meters and won by 5 meters. And they played a patriotic song before he ran, and everybody thought that's what really spurred him on. No, it wasn't. That probably helped. Here's what happened. Somebody who knew him and admired him gave him a piece of paper at the hotel. The piece of paper said, the Bible says that he who honors God will be honored by God. Eric had honored God, and God had honored him. That's what I think we're going to need to be, is of that determination to be God's people as best we can here in this country in this day. This morning we come to invitation time. I think it's always decision time for all of us. You've come on Sunday morning and We could all make decisions for various parts of our life. Most everybody here probably is a Christian, not everybody possibly, but if you're not, there is always a chance to come forward, make the good confession of faith, even be baptized into Him if you're ready for that. You may need to talk to David or one of the elders or Jason or whatever before you do that, but that's the end goal. Some have been baptized elsewhere and they could place membership, become a member here. I'm a baptized believer and I'm a follower of Jesus. Maybe you just need prayer. David makes that response. Let's stand this morning as the worship team comes, and whatever might be your need, we'd urge you to come. But we'd also just say for every one of us who may not want to make a public decision this morning, we've got things that we can decide on. So make this time meet your needs as the group leads us.